Nice to see everybody for class number 39 and our ongoing closer look at the Siddur. So just before we start, I just want to make one comment on today, and then I want to pick up on Morris's question that he left off with last week on Torah Lishma. And then the please God will finish up Hodu, and I don't think we'll start Mizmor the Toda today. That, please God, we can do next week. Okay, so I think somebody even mentioned last week, but there is a, I assume nobody here has such a custom. I'm not aware of anybody who observes this custom, but I imagine there are people in the world who do observe this, that today is a fast day. It's a weird fast, it's an unusual fast day. It's mentioned in the Magen Avraham, Rav Avraham Gumbiner, who was a 16th century early commentary on Shulchan Aruch. And so he quotes this custom to fast. You know, there are lots of customs to fast. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch, I forget what siman it is, but there's a whole, whole section in the Shulchan Aruch that has all these like 25 extra fast days that nobody does today, including some on Rosh Chodesh. This was the day, I think there's a Rosh Chodesh Av because Aaron died, all kinds of the ninth of Tevet, the rates, I don't know what it's about. There's a whole bunch of fast days. I think in an era, we are too focused on food. You know, we have an overeating, you know, problem. But through much of history, people had mamish, a starvation problem, really. We're so blessed that we have abundant food. Now, part of the problem with the war in Ukraine is it's going to increase, you know, famine in the world. But thank God we in the West have an abundance of food. But that was not always the case. So I think fasting was sort of much more normal. And you understood, you fasted. Of course, the many people I'm sure know of the minhag, the fast on Mondays and Thursdays, Shovavim Tat, in the winter months when we read from Shmot to through Truma and Tetzava, but they fasted every Monday and Thursday. My grandfather, who I'm named for, my father tells me used to fast every Monday and Thursday in the winter. But I don't know. Today, none of these fast days are very popular. Bahab, the 3 days after the Monday, Thursday, Monday after Pesach and Sukkot, etc. So this fast day is not quoted there. This is quoted by Magen Avraham, and this is because of the 24 cartons of books, I think I mentioned last week, that were burnt in Paris in 1240. The burning that there was a fear that the Talmud would be lost. I mean, we know many books have been lost to Jewish history. So it's hard for us to imagine that. But there, you remember, we're living in a pre-printing era, of course. So they created a fast day. But very interestingly, they created it, this custom was created not on a particular day. Usually a fast day, you know, the 9th of Av or the 17th of Tammuz, whatever, some connection to the date. This was always done on the Friday of Parshat Chukat, because that's when it happened, the Friday of Parshat Chukat, and they saw it. As we mentioned, Zot Chukat HaTorah, this is sort of a divine decree, the Chok, the Parshat HaShavuah, Parah Aduma, is the divine decree we can't understand, the hardest one to understand. It seems to make no sense, it's contradictory, but we follow it. Zot Chukat HaTorah, these are the ways of the Torah. So Zot Chukat HaTorah, this was seen, as I mentioned, as a punishment for the book burning of the Rambam. Rabbeinu Yonah, I believe, says that explicitly, that in 1232, the Rambam died in 1204, so he wasn't around. But the big debate happened when the Rambam got translated, as long as it was in Arabic. So, you know, none of the rabbis who weren't exposed to philosophy read his stuff, right? Remember, Spain is into philosophy, into it's a much more what we today would call, you know, modern orthodoxy. France and Germany were what we would call, you know, what they weren't into that. They weren't into secular studies. A lot of that has to do with Islam and Christianity. When you lived in the dark ages under Christianity, there was nothing to learn from this, our society around us. We live in Spain with the culture, the Muslims, you know, were very advanced. So Jews were attracted. That's always the case. We're attracted to America. We used to be anyway, because America was seen as, you know, a nice place, culture, etc. When the Jews in Poland didn't think much of Polish culture, so they didn't borrow much. That's obviously an obvious thing in Jewish assimilation, acculturation. If the culture that we're living in is attractive, we borrow. If not, we look down upon it. Anyway, So when the Rambams was everything was written in Arabic except the Mishnah, when it got translated and the rabbis in northern France read it, they had a heart attack, and it's not for now. And they burnt his book. So this was seen as a punishment. And this fast day developed. Now, I would say, like every fast day, the purpose of a fast day, the Rambam writes, is to repent, to do tshuva. Not so the Romans broke the walls on the 17th of Tammuz, so the temple was destroyed. That's a minor point. As we thank God. I don't know if I mentioned here last week, or was in my shiur here in Toronto at Or Chaim on Shabbos afternoon, that Mizmor LaAsaf. Yeah, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Two weeks ago, I believe. Mizmor LaAsaf, a song to Asaf. The non-Jews have come in and destroyed your temple, because thank God they destroyed only our temple. God let the Jewish people survive. God could have taken out his anger on the people. The Holocaust was a lot worse than the destruction of the temple. So there's certain the temples destroyed. It's a sad thing, but we survived. We survived 2,000 years without a temple. And Mizmor LaAsaf. But the purpose of fasting is to do tshuva, so we can rebuild the temple. Not that we can rebuild the temple, a temple, because we can mean that the Jewish people will be internally at peace. There'll be world peace. We'll be a nation, the moral, ethical nation. That's when we'll have the temple. It's not the temple. The temple is just a symbol of what it means to live as a Jewish life. So always, the Rambam writes, we only fast. Every fast day is to do tshuva, to repent. So it's not so much, yeah, they burn the books, but it's what do we do wrong? And I guess I'll say I have to, whatever. I'm sure everybody here would agree with me. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in a Torah in Motion class. You know, what happened last week at the Kotel is just a awful tragedy. You know, I'm sure the burning, the ripping of the books, blowing their nose in a conservative sitter. And unfortunately, these things go on, that, book burning. I don't know. We never seem to learn. We are our own worst enemies. And as the Talmud says, every generation that doesn't rebuild the Beit HaMikdash is as if they had destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, because if we we're doing the same things wrong they did 2,000 years ago. It's a very powerful idea. But anyway, so there is such a fact. That, does anybody know anybody who ever fasted on the Friday, a Parshat Chukot? Anybody aware of anybody? I didn't think so.
No, but does that mean that last week, in Eretz Yisrael, they would have done it?
Yeah, so I would assume last week in Israel they would have fasted. Of course, we've discussed many times, right, this idea of this, an unsynchronized laning of the Torah that affected eight people, yes, I assume in Israel they would have fasted last week. Again, I don't know how many people fast. Maybe in certain circles. I've never heard of anybody fasting, but obviously, I live in a little bit of a bubble like everybody else. I try to expose myself to, and I probably am a little bit more exposed than many to sort of a wider variety of Jewish expression than just my family upbringing, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm still, I don't know what goes on in Belz and in Satmar and, certain minhagim are picked up in Hasidic groups. I don't know. But
my father taught me about it years ago.
Right. I mean, the other major fast that we don't do is on the 20th of Sivan. This is also the 20th of Sivan was when the massacre in Blois, I don't know how to pronounce it right, in France in 1171 took place. And then that was like the first pogrom, really, the first blood libel against the Jews that led to the massacre. I think 40, 50, I don't know the exact number. Numbers were much smaller. Not that it matters. Every life is sort of, of infinite value. We'd save one life, you save a world. But it just from, having a Holocaust, we don't appreciate 6 million. Stalin's off the line that the death of one child is a tragedy. The death of a million is a statistic, so in the Crusades, the 1096, the terrible Crusades that we say Abarachim every week that almost destroyed German Jewry, the killing on the Rhine, that was such an awful event. It's the Kina there. It's that Kina that we say on Tisha B'Av. I believe, I don't know who composed it, but it's Kina Kafhei, I think, in the standard version. That's where it says that Kasha, I don't remember the exact language, but the, what happened then in the Spurns and the in Shum and the communities on the Rhine River, Kasha Aleinu Kisreifat Beit Eloheinu, that it's harder, or it's, at least is bad. The Crusades are worse or bad, at least as this destruction of the temple. Kal v'chomer, how much more so the Holocaust. So I think historians say between 3,000 and 5,000 Jews were killed in the Crusades. That's terrible. I don't mean that, God forbid, to minimize it, but, you know, like, it's what we've seen, horrific tragedies since, so many more times worse. So, but anyways, Kaf Sivan was the first terrible tragedy. And then it's also the Khmelnytsky massacres. It's connected to that. And for men there, people really did fast. I mean, again, I don't know anybody who fasted on Kaf Sivan, but I think that fast was widely accepted. It was common in certain circles. And I'm sure people here, their grandparents fasted on that day, depending on, you know, where they lived. And there were special slichot. I don't even think it's in the art scroll or the Koran Siddur. You know, they have in the back all the slichot you say. There were special slichot composed for Kaf Sivan. We've mentioned or have alluded to other times, of course, Rav Herzog. I'm troubled by it. I think it's unfortunate, as J.J. Schechter noted. Rav Herzog tried to, as the first chief rabbi of Israel, and, you know, in the state of Israel, Rav Kook was before the state, Rav Isaac Halevi Herzog, whose grandson, of course, is now president of the state of Israel. His son was also president. But Rav Herzog, Gadol Shebegdolim, knew everything and an amazing person. Rav Herzog tried to have a fast day established for Yom HaShoah. And of course, I don't have to tell you that hasn't gone anywhere. We're in the generation where, I don't know, the Chazon Ish's notion that we're the lowest generation in Jewish history. Like, we're like at the bottom of the V, you know. The Brisker Rav was adamantly opposed, and Rav Soloveitchik, coming from that, was also opposed. Rav Soloveitchik was very small C conservative. We don't have authority to introduce new customs. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to the new keynote that everybody says on Tisha B'Av. We don't accept this view. That's very nice. Rav Soloveitchik felt that he's great. He's our mentor, but we don't have to accept everything he says. And the consensus has been, we do add our Seder. We know always Abba Rachamim is added for the Crusades. There are always things added. But Rav Herzog tried very hard to get a fast day, but that hasn't happened. And J.J. Schechter wrote a number of years ago a very powerful article in Tradition about sort of, on the one hand, the Holocaust is incorporated now into Tisha B'Av. We say Kinut. So is that good or bad? Like, you know, maybe the Holocaust needs its own special day. So that's another discussion. But there were fast days. People used to impose fast days. Every once in a while, you'll hear today, they'll do like a, not as a permanent thing on an Erev Rosh Chodesh or something. I think before, wasn't before the Gulf War. I one of the times there was a communal thing. They asked for a half day fast or lack of rain, etc. That's the Masechet Tanit. That was about rain. Anyways, I just wanted to point that out, to be aware of it. And unfortunately, for us to learn the lessons of it, I was pleased to see that Rabbi Brander, now the head of Or Torah, who said that now they're going to put in all their institutions sort of a they're going to teach mamash actively the importance of respecting, you know, all Jews, conservative, reform, secular. We don't, this is not the way of the Jewish people. Besides the Chilul Hashem, I don't have to say. It's really, it's sad, but we haven't learned much. Okay, listen, even if it's a fringe element, I unfortunately haven't heard enough denunciations of the leading rabbis in the world. I haven't heard it. Maybe I missed it, but you can tell me. Okay, enough of that. Let's go on to point number two, Morris Sosnowitz, at the end, I think you weren't here when I sort of got to this question. He said that I was talking about how the purpose of Talmud Torah is to lead to action, that the Talmud has a debate for years. They argued what's more important, learning or action, Talmud or Masa, and the Talmud says learning is more important. Because learning leads to action. So it's very fun. It means action is more important. And it's like it's a response like this. Learning is more important because learning leads to action. So action is more important. And that's the lomod ulamed, lishmor v'lasot. We learn to do. So Moore has pointed out that many yeshivot today, they bedafka learn things that are not practical. Right. By the way, just as an introduction to this, we know the whole entire debate, you know, about woman's role in limud haTorah. you know, how much women should learn. That's been a major change in our lifetime. Baruch Hashem, to women today, to Daf Yomi Shira, it's a woman, our Talmidot Chachamot, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The debate, how appropriate that is, I don't have to tell you, that's not accepted in every circle, what I just said, is only on the things, on the non-practical aspects of Torah. Everybody agrees a woman has to learn Hilchot Kashrut and Hilchot Nida and Hilchot Shabbos. There's enough to keep a woman in Kolel her whole life if she wants. So I guess the debate there is, should she just learn the bottom line? You know, what does it say in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch? Or should she learn the development? So, you know, obviously different people, in the world I live in, we believe the woman should be exposed from the Psukim and the Gemara as much as they want. The woman doesn't want to learn Gemara Peseder. Men don't have to learn Gemara either. There are other things. But if she wants to, let her have that opportunity to do that. That's everybody agrees a woman has to learn things that are practical. The debate is, does a woman have to learn Kodshim? Does a woman, what does she have to learn? Karbanis, it's not applicable. Or maybe Karbanis is a little bit different. Taras, all these things, that's Zerayim, what does she have to learn about it? It's not Hilchot Beit HaMikdash, who cares? It's not applicable. So that's the debate. But anyway, I just want to very quickly spend just a couple minutes on what the classical definitions of Torah Lishma are. So the basic definition of Torah Lishma is two basic definitions. It's a mitzvah lishma. We're learning for the sake of the mitzvah. Then the main thing is learning for the sake of how to do mitzvot. That's sort of connected. We learn, like I said, lishmor v'lasot, learn how to do. That's how it was generally understood. It's fascinating. The Gemara in Sukkah, we sing every Friday night. Right? The Torah chesed is on the lips of the woman. Torah chesed al lishona. So the Gemara says that there are a Torah of chesed and Torah not of chesed. So unfortunately, I think I know the answer. The Gemara says, is there such thing as a Torah that is of kindness and a Torah that's not of kindness, right? So by definition, if the Torah, right, the ways of Torah, the ways of peace. If you have a Torah that creates machloket, there's something wrong in your Torah. So that's the Gemara's question. How could it be? How could it be there's Torah not chesed? Whether that's a rhetorical question, the Gemara did not mean it as a rhetorical question. So the Gemara has two answers. The Gemara's one answer is, the answer is lomod amanot la'asot. To do, if you learn for the purpose of doing kindness to other, that's Torah chesed. If you just learn stam, you know, you want to be a Talmud Chacham, you want to give a shir, no, that's not Torah chesed. Torah chesed means, and that the Gemara says is Torah, I'm sorry, the Gemara says, it's Torah Lishma. Torah Chesed is Torah Lishma. So means this, for the purpose of Torah, the sake of Torah. So what's the sake of Torah? To do Chesed to other people. Torah Chesed is learning Lishma. That's the Gemara equates him. Gemara has a second interesting answer, quite very different, but we won't go into it now. Lemod Almana, if you learn just for yourself, that's not the Torah of Chesed. There's no kindness. I want to grow. If I learn for the purpose of teaching, if I have to learn, I have to go, I have to review the Seder more than I've ever reviewed the Seder in my life, because Baruch Hashem, I have people who come and they want to learn. I have the opportunity to come and teach. So that's Torah al-Manat l'Lameid. That's Torah, you know, Chesed. You're helping other people. But anyway, so that's the classical definition is to do mitzvot. And primarily, I would say to do mitzvot bein adam l'chaviru. Obviously, it's all mitzvot bein adam l'makom. But the Gemara makes this idea that Torah Chesed is Torah Lishma. The sake of learning, the purpose of learning is to do chesed to other people. Then there's the idea Lishma. In other words, what's Lishma? Is Lishma going on Torah? Is Lishma going on God? So some say Torah Lishma means to learn to develop a love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is something Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zatzal, would often refer to in terms of why women today, what we just mentioned before, that whatever the arguments are one way or another on technical requirements or not requirements of women to learn Torah, she for sure has to learn, because learning is the way today we develop love of God. Maybe in other generations you got it other ways. I don't know. Maybe you get it in singing. I don't know. But Rav Aaron, you know, there is an approach that Ba'avtat Hashem Elokecha, love God. B'shinantun lebanecha, teach your children. We learn to love God through Torah. And so that's another aspect of Torah Lishma. This, what Morris was talking about is really, I know, an innovation. It seems to be an innovation of Rav Chaim of Volozhin, the great founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva, the student of the Vilna Gaon. And really that Volozhin has changed, Jewish history. The yeshiva, it was a new type. It was a modern yeshiva. When I say modern, I don't mean modern like YU or whatever. I mean modern in the sense that the idea that you had a yeshiva that wasn't local. Up until that point, pretty much in all of Jewish history, what happened, the Rav would come to a town and often it would be in rabbinic contracts. Often the rabbi would be, you'd appoint the rabbi, and you'd get in your contract, the community would pay for you to have 5 students to sit and learn with you, whatever it was. That was negotiated. And that was it. Nobody went out of town to learn, and you learned in the local people. And some people, the great people, would travel. Somebody who was recognized as a potential Eloi genius, future leader. So they would, they'd get them to whatever the great people of the generation. There was no such thing as yeshiva that people came from around the world. That also it was supported by people around the world. They raised money in America for the Volozhin Yeshiva was founded in 1803. I don't know how much money they raised in America in 1803, but by 1875, I bet you they were raising much more money in America for the yeshiva in Volozhin. It closed in 1893 or 1892. The Nitziv closed it. That's a whole other story. But the Volozhin Yeshiva had a lot of innovation. But one of the main innovation, it was that it was no longer a local institution. It was a national institution, attracted students from all over the world. And the idea was to attract donors from all the world, to be independent. And that develops the breakaway sort of between the Rav and the Rosh Yeshiva, right? The Rosh Yeshiva, that we have sort of, the practical rabbi and the Rosh Yeshiva, they're two separate entities. It was never like that before. The yeshiva was part of the Rav's domain. So the Volozhin became, which is the model today of all yeshiva, they're independent of the community. They're not controlled by the community. Depending on the yeshiva, they have their own board of directors and whatever it is. I don't know that Volozhin had a board of directors exactly, but Rav Chaim of Volozhin, part of what he did is he is a student of the Vilna Gaon. Okay, so that should tell you enough, a lot. The top student of the Vilna Gaon, Torah, learn Torah. That's what we do. So Volozhin had a 24/7 learning cycle. They always made sure there were people in Beit Midrash 24 hours a day. And my understanding is the Nitziv, who married the more famous Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, last 39 years of the yeshiva, he married the granddaughter of Rav Chaim of Volozhin. And the Nitziv would take the shift on Motzei Yom Kippur. He would, everybody would go eat as they should. You're not supposed to extend Yom Kippur. He would sit and learn in the base measure. Somebody had to be learning. And they came up with the that's why the world is round, because when it's night here, it's the morning in Israel. So people are learning. If everybody had night at the same time, there wouldn't be so much Torah learning. No, you can, you can think about that if you'd like. But anyway, so Rav Chaim developed the idea that Torah Lishma means Torah for Torah. Just for learning. And as a matter of fact, it's even better in a certain sense. It has no practicality. Just for the sake of extending the beauty of Torah, the intellectual depth of Torah. So that's where this notion comes from, that the Torah that often is learned today is not practical. Rav Schachter was very critical of that. I was in a shir for 4 years. Those who know Rav Schachter, on a day-to-day basis, he's a very ish halacha, and he didn't like this theoretical approach. He felt the purpose of learning Torah, to know how to act, to keep halacha. He was not at all into this idea, even though he was a student of the Rav. But this idea swept the yeshiva world, and the Brisker style of analysis, and really divorced from psak halacha. People know the Lithuanian Gedolim don't really, I don't know how to say this, and I don't want people to misunderstand me. They don't know how to paskin, really. Rav Chaim, the Brisker, became the Rav and Brisk, Mark Shapiro, who's now in Italy with their first trip in 3 years. So Mark told me the contract of Rav Chaim, this is unbelievable. Rav Chaim Brisker had a contract with the city of Brisk when he got hired as their rabbi. That A, he doesn't speak on Shabbos. He only speaks twice a year, Shabbos HaGadol and Shabbos, Shabbat, I think. And B, he doesn't paskin shilas. I will not paskin shaila. So Rav Simcha Rieger, who I believe is the grandfather of Nat Lewin, who comes to many of our classes, the famous lawyer. So I think his grandfather was, if I'm not mistaken, I have to ask him, was the posek for brisk. Rav Chaim didn't know how to paskin. I mean, that's like a crazy thing. You know what I mean? And that's the famous story I've said, that he sent Rav Yitzchak Elchanan a question. Give me a yes or no answer. I don't want any explanation, because whatever explanation you're going to give me, I can argue with you. Rav Chaim always, the Rambam and the Ravid, it wasn't who was right. This is how the Rambam saw it. This is who the Ravid saw it. So who do we follow? What do we do? That wasn't his world. His world was to explain the Rambam and explain the Ravid. So this idea of learning, what we call the Brisker Derech, is very divorced from halakha. Learning has its own, and Rav Soloveitchik and Ish Halakha, very much, and Rav Lichtenstein, they all embrace this. This is, the idea that the pots and pans are ideas and concepts and conceptual learning, and we're just understanding the Torah, because the Torah has its own purity. Who wants to get their hands messy with real life? We want to live in the heavens. We want to learn Torah in the heavens. This is a really new idea. It's a very attractive idea to many people. But anyways, okay, that's it. I'll just end. I know I always go longer than I like to on things, but I hope you don't mind. If you mind, please let me know. I just want to share with you the Eglay Tal's comment that I love. Anybody know who the Eglay Tal was? Don't all answer at once. Okay, Rav Avram Bornstein, the Eglay Tal, Rabbi Price. Those of you who are in Toronto and don't have Rogers, so Rav Avram Bornstein was the Rebbe, I think at least a little bit, Rabbi Price. Rabbi Price, who was considered the world's expert on Eruvin, who taught my father. He taught everybody. He taught everybody of a certain age in Toronto. His mamish. He could have been a famous gadol. He was just a not famous gadol. People who knew Rabbi Price in Toronto, he had the yeshiva Torah Chaim here, and anybody born in the 20s, 30s, 40s learned with him. Everybody learned with Rabbi Price. And even later, 50s, 60s, I used to go. So every year, my father would take me to Purim. He lived to be in his 90s, I think. So my father would take me every year, go on Purim to visit him, to examine, Shalach Manas, and then sit and talk in Yiddish and not sit there. I wouldn't understand one word. And they'd say, no, my father would yell at me, why don't I know Yiddish? And, the Rav Avram Bornstein, I'm incorrect. Rav Avram Bornstein is the Avnei Nezer. I made a mistake. Forget that. Just we'll chop that from the record. I mean, the information. The Eglay Tal was the Sucker Chover. No, he was the same. Yeah, what am I talking about? It is the same person. I'm sorry. Oh boy. The Eglay Tal wrote the Avnei Nezer. It's the same person. I'm 99% sure. Now I'm going to double check. I don't know why I'm confused. But the Eglay Tal is a classic work on Hilchot Shabbos. And he was a Hasidish Rebbe, the Sucker Chover Rebbe. And a major Talmud Chacham, which is not so common for, he was a first-rate Talmud Chacham. So in his introduction to the Eglay Tal, I just want to read it to you. He talks about Torah Lishma. This comes from a Hasidic Rebbe. So I think that's sort of, a slightly different perspective, perhaps. So let's just read. I have it here in Hebrew. You can see it in English too, but okay. I just don't read it. I think it's very powerful. Umidei divrei zachor eskor. Can you see it? I just want to let you know what I heard some people who toim miderach haseichel. They're making mistakes from straight thinking. They don't have any seichel when it comes to learning our Torah. That a person who enjoys learning, he's samech umitaneg, ein ze limud Torah kol kach lishma. That's not so much lishma. He enjoys it. I'm not doing it for God. I like learning. And why do I learn? Because I enjoy it. You should only learn for the purpose of mitzvah. What do you mean you enjoy it? That takes away from lishmat. A person who enjoys the learning, he mixes in private pleasure, and that's good. That's not good. That's what these people who don't have any seichel say. This is a famous mistake. But other rabba, the exact opposite. This I found this so beautiful, powerful. The main essence of learning Torah, ikar mitzvat limud Torah, liyot sas v'sameach u'mitaneg b'limudo. You should love to learn. Love. That's the main mitzvah, to love it. Sas v'sameach u'mitaneg b'limudo. V'az divrei Torah nivla'im b'tamo. Then you'll get in your kishkas, you know, it'll be absorbed in your bloodstream, so to speak. U'me'achar she'ne'aneh mi'divrei Torah, hu na'aseh davuk lo Torah. He'll love Torah. He'll become glued to Torah. So I think this is such a beautiful idea that Torah is meant to be enjoyable. One other thing I'll just quote, Rav Schachter often used to say, you know, he had a sense of humor. He used to follow what Rav says in the Gemara, Mila de Biduchuta. You have to start every shir with a joke. And then he would say, there's a machloket in Rishonim. He would seriously say this. There's a machloket in the medieval authorities, whether the Gemara says you should always start a shir with a joke. So I don't always follow that, unfortunately. Everybody knows a good speaker begins with a joke. That's what makes them a good speaker, right? They have to start, you know, get people, you loosen up. So the Gemara says that's true in learning. Mile de b'dichuta, got to start with a joke. So Rav Schachter said, there's a machloket, is that only at the beginning of the shir? But in the middle of the shir, or once you start learning, that's got to be with awe and you know, for you can't mix and joke. Or some people say, even in the middle of the shir, you can crack jokes. So he was makel on that. He used to crack lots of jokes in the middle of shir. People like it. They smile. They enjoy, you should enjoy Torah. Okay, enough of that. Let's go back to... let's go back to Hodu Lashem and try to finish up. Okay, so we're
Rabbi Hellman.
Yes,
just one quick question. Was the Rabbi Price of Prasa Park related to this Rabbi Price that you are?
I don't believe so. But my uncle Avi Avram, you know, Abraham Kelman, who started Prospect Park, learned with Rabbi Felder. If you know, Rabbi Felder's a little bit more famous. Rabbi Felder was a big posek here in Toronto. And unlike most poskim, he was the Rav of a shul. And he lived in my father's house for 2 years. And Rabbi Felder came from Europe. My father's family came to Canada in 1930. My grandfather, who unfortunately passed away in 1936, was a Rishoner Chassid, Oshatan Chassidim, or Shtreimel. This is not like common. There weren't so many Shomer Shabbos families. So there were six kids in the family, and that house was like Grand Central Station. And people, my father got kicked out of his bed all the time. People coming from Europe, and yes, it was the Sucker Chiver. Thank you, Morris. Right. When Rabbi Felder came from Europe, he lived in my father's homes for a couple of years, and he taught my father Hilchot Tefillin. They took him to school. So we are very close to him. Rabbi Felder was a world-class posek, really of the first order, and written many svarim. And he passed away 20 years ago. When I was a kid, like he would call our house and he would schmooze with my mother on the phone for 10 minutes. I didn't realize, what did I know? I was a kid, like, you know, I didn't realize this was like a gadol shebegdolim, and he was a shul rav. So he got smicha with my uncle from Rabbi Price, Rabbi Felder. Rabbi Price was the person who everybody learned with in Toronto. He wrote his magnum opus is a commentary on Sefer HaChassidim. He wrote the Sefer HaChassidim, the medieval work by Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, the Chassidim of Ashkenaz, not like the modern day the Chassidim, not the Bells, you know, not the Avram Bornstein, not the act they tell the Sucker Chaver Rebbe Chassidim. The Chassidim Ashkenaz is a totally different group in the medieval period. Many of the ballet Hadosvot. So that's the book that says you shouldn't marry a woman who has the same name. A girl who has the same name as your mother, you know, that famous one that sometimes people, that's one of the things in Sefer HaChassidim. So so Rabbi Price wrote a commentary. Rabbi Price, he's not so famous, he was really the gadol. As a matter of fact, Rav Schachter told us when the Kollel, the Lakewood Kollel opened up in Toronto in 1970, Rabbi Price was the Rav HaMachshir of the Erev, and he extended the Erev many times in Toronto. And when the Lakewood Kollel came, they went to Rav Moshe to pasul the Erev. And whatever we've done, then Rav Moshe Feinstein is a big machmir, was a big machmir in Erev. There's no doubt Rav Moshe would have held the Erev in Toronto was not good. I'm 99% sure he would have said the Erev in Toronto was not good. And Rav Schachter told me that Rabbi Feinstein told the people in Lake Kollel, Rabbi Price is the world expert in Erevim. If he says the Erev is good, it's good. He will not get involved. And how can you do that? He's the Rav Hamakshir, you know, so whatever. Rabbi Price was the Rav, you know, for many, many years. But he had a yeshiva and then he stayed in Toronto, whatever. And okay. I know people, I'm sure, I don't know how many people are in this call who are in Toronto, but I'm sure I think you know what I'm saying. People in Toronto know. But anyway, I'm sorry. But unrelated, as far as you know, to the Rabbi Price in Prospect Park. Okay, I'm sorry. You see how short that question was? Oh my gosh. Okay, let's go. We're going to do I want to just start. One thing I forgot to say last week is we were talking about alti gubi mishichai. Do not touch my anointed ones, right? We say in Hodu that God, we wandered from place to place, to Gerar, Egypt, and Plishtim, and God protected us. So alti gubi mishichai bin v'yayal teiro. So we said mishichai, the anointed ones, that's from Yitzchak Yaakov, that's like the Avot. They are anointed. They are like kings. That's what it means, the anointed one, or the Mashiach, the right Melech HaMashiach. That's anointed and like a king. And the Nevi'i, we gave the explanation, will be are the Imahot. That the Imahot were prophets. They had greater insight, right? God told Avram to listen to whatever Sarah said. So I just want to quote, obviously, this is not the Pshat. It's not the simple meaning, but I just think it's a beautiful Gemara, that how the Gemara interprets this verse is also relevant a little bit for the days we're coming up to. Okay, this is Shabbos 119b. Amar Yehuda Amarav, my dichtiv alti gubim shichayim v'al tirei. What is the meaning of the verse? Do not touch my anointed ones, and then the prophets, do not cause harm. Elu tinokot shel Beit Rabban. These are the young students. In other words, there are two types of people who learn Torah. They're the young, Tinokot Shel Beit Rabban. That's the four-year-old in nursery. The kid comes home to school, you know, with all the midrashim and the little stories, and, you know, and the Nevi'i El Teiroh, those are the serious, you know, older Torah scholars. Amar Reish Lakish, so Reish Lakish commenting on this. That's Vakdak, he's not commenting because Rav Zakish lived before Rabbi Huda, but okay. Mishum Rabbi Huda Nesiye, Eino Lamikeim Elushil Hevel Tinokot Shel Beit Rabban. You know why the world exists? The world exists because the Hevel Tinokot Shel Beit Rabban, the heir, when the young students speak, that's the purpose of the world. Ein olam mitkayem ela bishvil hevel tinokot shel Beit Rabban. The little kids, to be a kindergarten rebbe, to teach kids in kindergarten, that's why the world exists. So for the kids, not for the sake of the teacher, but somebody's got to teach them. So for Papa living a few generations, I said, what about me? Well, what do I mean? My learning doesn't keep the world going. Abayin, Rabba, some 3-year-old kid who's going to grow up to know, he won't know how to read a Rashi. He keeps the world alive. What about me? I'm relay. I know that it's not the same. Eino dome hevel sheyesh bochet lehevel sheein bochet. We cannot compare the air, the breath of somebody who sins, meaning Abaye, you know, older people, all of us. The Hevel Shein Bochet, little children, they're nice and innocent. They're beautiful. They don't sin, and even their sins don't count. They're so pure. They never know how to lie. Only adults know how to lie. Kids don't know how to lie. They're so honest, so truthful. And I'm a Reshla, and no. Abaye, your learning is nice, but, you know, it's not the same. It doesn't compare to the kid in kindergarten. That learning is really special. It's an amazing Gemara. It's unbelievable. I find it. Amar Reish Lakish, and we'll end with this, and I love this halacha. Eim evatlin tinokot shel Beit Rabban afilu lebinyan Beit HaMikdash. If they announce that the temple is being built, you don't cut school. You don't cancel school so you can go build the Beit HaMikdash. I don't know what else you shouldn't cancel school for, but if you can't cancel school for the building of the Beit HaMikdash, that's Eim Nevatlim Tinokot Shel Beit Rabban Afilu Lebinyan Beit HaMikdash. It's more important to sit and learn. You don't worry about the Beit HaMikdash. Somebody else can build the Beit HaMikdash. No big deal. We live for 2,000 years without Beit HaMikdash. We can live without a Beit HaMikdash. We can't live without Torah. I think this is such a beautiful Gemara. And that's how the Gemara obviously it's not the plain meaning, and it's not the meaning we say it when we say the Mizmor. It's clearly talking about Abraham wandering from place to place, but it's a beautiful understanding. And what I think is really nice is Hevel. Hevel also means Hevel Havalim Amar Kohelet. Hevel is nothingness. And I think that's purpose. Even if there's really nothing to what they say, even if it's a little bit narishkeit, if I can say, you know, sometimes the kids come home from school with the midrashim, and I cringe, you know, like how I try to send the kids not to schools like this, but you know what I mean? Where they teach them that, you know, Esther, Vashti had a tail. I don't know what they teach. They teach all these, or Rivka was 3 years old. So it's true. There may be midrashim like that. Okay. There are many other midrashim too, but you have to know how to teach a midrash like that. You can't teach a kid that, Rivka was 3 years old when she got married. Like, I got to explain what the Medrash is talking about. But even if it's Hevel, even if the kid is Hevel, Hevelim, that's the fact that they're engaged in learning. That's what keeps the world alive. So I think even the word Hevel is appropriate. Okay. So the other thing, of course, we know that we say, if you want to open up your Sidurim to Hodu, Kikola Hayamim Elilim, Vashem Shemai Masa, we always pause. Why do we pause? Right, you know, that's the first thing how the Chazan says it out loud. All the gods of the nations are idols. Right, it's funny. We won't get into what the gods of the nations. Right, Hashem Shemai Masah. We always pause. Why do we pause?
Why can't we? Just... Otherwise, we would be putting Elilim together with
right. Right. I just think it's just very, very simple, practical. We the Havdil. It's a Havdil. The Havdil Elaf Alfei Hava. Abdullah, all the nations, they pray to gods that have no power. Okay. Hashem, and our God, the one true God, Shammai Masah, he made the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's just another thing. And then one last thing before we do the last row of the psukim, that's what I wanted to talk about. Where do we say? We say, Me'olam v'yad olam, right? Where do we say that? Let me find it. Of course, no one can find it. Okay, yeah.
Right before Romulo.
Yeah. But right before the psukim. Baruch Hashem Elohei Yisrael min olam v'yad olam. Blessed is the God of Israel from the min ha'olam v'yad olam, from the world to the world. V'yimru kolam amen, and everybody should answer amen. Hallel Hashem, and praise God. What are we saying? That God is the God from this world to the world. How do they translate here of the RCA? From everlasting to everlasting. It's interesting. Okay, why do we say me olam v'yad olam? So that's an addition. That's a later day, a later day. That's not a later day addition in the Siddur. It's a later day addition in the Mishnah. Let me just very quickly share my screen and I'll show you what I mean. Okay. So we go here. The Mishnah, this is the last Mishnah in Masechet Brachot. The last one. So it says here, you have to make, a Dayan Emet. You have to make a bracha on the bad and the good too. So here's our thing. Kol chot mei brachot shayu b'bing dash. Whenever they've made a bracha in the temple, hayum rimin olam, they would say from this world, bracha Hashem min olam, blessed is God of this world. Mishakil kalu haminim, when the heretics mess things up, bamru ein haolam ela achad. There's only one world, right? Sadak and Baitus. There's no world to come. That's where's there a world to come? We have one world. When we die, that's it. Ein olam el achad. Hikinu shiyomri min olam v'yad olam. The rabbis established that you should say min olam v'yad olam. So min olam is this world. Olam is olam haba. We have to put it in our prayer book. We have to mention it because the heretics were going against it. And then he said they made a thing. You should bless God. You should God's name. This is a common thing. There are lots of things in our Siddur that were done because of the heretics. That one of them, of course, the main one is Bilam al-Shinim. Bilam al-Shinim is the, obviously was imposed because what the heretics were saying. So that's... okay, that's just also, listen, that was, remember, the heretics of Bilam Shim, of course, are the early Christians, that the early Christians came to Shul, and they were religious Jews. They just believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and I imagine, it wasn't such a whatever. I mean, I don't know, Rabbi Kiva believed Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. In other words, to believe somebody else is Messiah, that in and of itself, the reason we don't accept, you know, Jesus, not at the time, maybe at the time it wasn't such a, I don't know, awful thing. I'm not sure that's a bit of, I know it's a little radical to say. Obviously, with time, we understood he could not be the Mashiach, I guess, once he died, right? Yeah, once Bar Kokhba, right? That's the the famous story. I don't know if I ever mentioned the story. I don't know if these stories are true, but who cares? But as long as we know, they may not be true. But they tell the story that Reb Chaim Brisker was on a train once, and the heretic person came to you Jews. You know, what are you Jews? Why don't you accept Christianity? Jesus said, you know, your rabbis are not so great. Rabbi Akiva, right? Your great Rabbi Akiva, he believed Bar Kochba was the Messiah. That's crazy. So why do you follow Rabbi Akiva? He believed Bar Kochba was the Messiah. So what did he answer? Anybody know what Reb Chaim's answer was? Reb Chaim said, well, how do you know he wasn't? How do you know he wasn't the Messiah? So the Christian said, well, he was killed. So Reb Chaim said, thank you, and walked away. Okay. I hope you all got that, right?
Yes.
Okay. So that's the story they say about Reb Chaim. Now, Reb Soloveitchik, by the way, his grandson, the Reb Soloveitchik we are familiar with, he said all the time he used to get accosted. That's when in Kol Dodi Dofek, in the greatness of the creation of the State of Israel, one of the things he said is Christian missionaries are always attacking. You see, God has rejected the Jewish people wrong. And he said all the time before the State of Israel, people made fun of him. You know, well, yes, the Jews are so silly. God brings you Holocaust, pogroms. He's abandoned you. Come join the nation that God has chosen, the New Testament. And he said with the creation of the State of Israel, that's one of the six knocks that God's creation coming to the State of Israel. So we have a long history of dealing with heretics and heretical views, and really that's I mean, today already is great a figure as a cousin. I don't want to get into the whole discussion what defines a heretic and etc. but that was, it's just interesting, our Siddur was influenced by that. Doesn't mean they had any violence, of course. It just means they prayed to God. They didn't go and and kill them or anything. Okay, so now we'll quickly go through, I see we don't have that much time left, but we'll go through the psukim as far as it gets. So I mentioned last week here, I'm going to share my screen, and I'm going to, where am I going here? How do I share my screen? Right here. Okay, I hope this works. Okay, I hope this works. Everybody sees this? All the psukim? Right, so these are the psukim we say. This is the third part of the Hodu. Now, the blue, I'm sure I'm missing some. What I highly am doing is just said, as I was doing this last night, I just think these are all the verses that appear elsewhere in our Siddur. Like the Hodu is a collection of verses from the five books of Tehillim. That's the first thing, right? Tehillim is divided into five books. And these next, I don't know, 15 verses, whatever there are that we're going to say, are all taken from the five different books of Tehillim. It's like a tikkun leil shavuot. You learn a little bit from each one of the books of the praises. We're just at the beginning of Psukei Zimra. And according to in Sephardic and Nusach Sephardic, they haven't even begun Psukei Zimra. This is part of the Korbanot. But the Nusach Ashkenaz, this is the first thing we see after Baruch Shamar, Psukei the Zimra. Verses of praise. So it's a collect. And who's this? The psalmer? Who's the one who says all the praises? David HaMelech, right? Tehillim. Psukei Zimra is basically, with some minor exceptions, all from Sefer Tehillim. And so we have now a series of psukim that pretty much, I say, go around praising God, how great he is, telling us to praise God, and pleading and making pleas with God, asking God for certain things. So I divided it where you see the spaces, that sort of, as I understand it, I looked in all the comments and said, there almost nobody really talks about, it goes through pasuk by pasuk, and then Tibina just says, it's hard to know why these were chosen. Like, the unfortunately don't really get into this. I don't know why exactly. It's not even, I mentioned, the Abudraham doesn't even talk about it, because Hodu was a later day addition to the Siddur. So when he wrote his commentary in the Siddur, they didn't even used to say this, but this is the way I understand. We'll go through it in a moment. We start with the, like, for example, Romamu. So we tell the people, praise God. Romamu Hashem Elokeinu, praise God. Romamu Hashem Elokeinu. This is like a order to the Jewish people to praise God. And then we give his praise. Behu rachum yechaber avon v'lo yishkid v'rbel yishibupo. And God is merciful. He doesn't destroy. This is our introduction to Mari. We say it, of course, in Yehichavod. And then we go to a plea. Ata lo tich l'rachamecha mimen. God, you're very merciful. We praise him. Kind we do in the Shemoneh Esrei. And then we ask God, Do not withhold your praise from us. Always give us your chesed. A chesed of emet, right? Zechor rachamecha, God, remember us. Remember us. Tnu oz lelohim, give strength. We're going to see how that's translated. Tnu oz lelohim al yisrael gavato. Huzo bashvachim. Nora, okay. And then, so here, nora lohim yigdashechel yolim teinom tzamotzo. This seems to be a little bit more of moving back into praise. God is awesome. Awesomeness extends from his temple. Now, El Nekamot Hashem, it's interesting. Is that a praise or a prayer? Is that we praise God, that God brings, this is the Shir Shoyom, this we say every Wednesday, Hayom Yom Revi B'Shabbat. El Nekamot Hashem, God is a God of vengeance. So I don't know if it's interesting. Is this a praise of God that he takes out his anger or he avenges the spilled blood of the Jewish people? Or is this a prayer to God that he should do it? Because the next line, is a prayer. God is the judge of the earth. He's a shofet. So a shofet has to issue justice. Shofet ha'aretz, heshev gmul al gayim. Give recompense, give proper reward or punishment, ga'im, the arrogant ones. That's the people who attack us. La'ashem ha'shu alamcha birchat ha'chesel. God, redeem us, alamcha birchat ha'chesel. On your nation, bless us. And then we go to praises. Hashem svarim anu mitzgavlein gavsel. Hashem svarim shriyat amatechbach. Hashem oshia malachaneinu v'yom kreinu. God is with us. God saves us. So this is more praising. And then we say, hoshia adamecha, baruch anachlatecha. Right? We pray to God. Okay, again, we introduce a praise and then we ask God to fulfill that praise. In other words, we don't always see that happening. Nafshenu chikal Hashem, that will come back. Do we, our soul yearns for God, etc. Yehi chasecha aleinu kasher yichalunach. God should have his mercy with us. Hareini Hashem chastecha. This is also a prayer. God, show us your mercy. Bishecha titein lenu. And give us salvation. Kuma. Stand up, Ezra Talno, help us, God, ufdenu, and redeem us, leman chastecha, for the sake of your mercy. Right, always, we have this all the time, that is for the sake of God. If we're not worthy, redeem us for your name, because, right, the Christians will come and say, God abandoned you. It's the desecration of your name. And then the end of the mizmor, it's not really a mizmor. You have to realize what's beautiful about this, these are not psukim in order anywhere. These were psukim handpicked by the editors of the Siddur. It's sort of like they created a discussion in the Siddur. They created, I would say, even a dialogue, praising God and asking God to fulfill that praise, going back to praising God. These are verses from all over the place. This is not a mizmor within the mizmor. This is like a whole collection, which makes it more fascinating. And then God answers, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Malcham Eretz Yisrael. I am the Lord your God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, like the Aseret Hadibrot, Hamalcha Me'eretz Yitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. I will redeem you. God responds to the prayers. Harchei Picha, I widened your mouth. Ba'amla'eyu. That reminds me of Shir Hamalot. Az Yimalei Schot Pinu. In the future, we will have the redemption to talk about it. I always like to mention a slave, right? A slave can't speak. What's almost the first place we went to when we left Egypt? Or have it? Ba'mi'ah Shlach Lecha. Go to Pi Hachirot. Go to the mouth of freedom. That's the we know names and places. You know the Torah just makes up the names. I mean, not always, but Pi Hachirot, the mouth of freedom. A slave cannot speak. A slave, they're silenced, right? We know that the Holocaust to survive to speak. It's very hard for people traumatized to be able to talk. People who are abused sexually, they often can't speak for years. They can't, right? A slave. So God says, Harchev Picha, I will open up your mouth. You'll be able to speak. When we left Egypt, I mentioned Pesach. Pesach means the mouth speaks. I mean, we use it as Passover, Pesach, but it also Pesach. God, the mouth speaks. So God says, I took you out of Egypt. I redeem. Yes, there are lots of tragedies. You will see my glory. Ashrei Am Shachachalo. Blessed is the nation. How fortunate. This is the Jewish people, in a sense, responding. How fortunate we are. Ashrayam Shashem Aloha. Blessed is we that God is with us. Vani b'cha, we can call out to God whenever we want. Vani b'chastecha b'tachti. This is now David HaMelech ending. Vani, me, but it means me and you. It means all of, we are all I. Vani b'chastecha b'tachti. I will trust in your mercy. Yageli be. I will rejoice. My heart will rejoice. Bishuatecha in your salvation. Ashira l'Hashem. I will sing to God. Kigamal alai, because God has brought beauty unto me. Now, I don't know. I've said these things. I don't know how many times in my life I say this. Many times in my life. How many times in my life I actually saw it and, you know, go through it? Way too many. So I don't know if you learned anything from this, but I learned a tremendous amount. Just putting these psukim and sort of going through them and sort of slowly looking at every means. I want to show you one amazing thing just to show you. Beautiful. Tnu. I mean, there's more, but, you know, there's only so much we can discuss. Tnu oz l'Elohim. Give. How would you translate that? Tnu oz. Tnu oz. Okay, I'm going to. Tnu oz l'Elohim. Give oz l'Elohim. How does that translate? Somebody. What's oz?
Strength.
Strength, right. Hashem oz l'amo yitein. Hashem yivarech ad'mo shalom. Strength. So that's how I wrote it down. So I have the Koran, just where I have it here in my notes. Tnu oz l'Elohim. Of course, I can never find it when you look for it. Yes. So the Koran translate is give strength. Give strength to God. I don't know what that means. Art Scroll translate is render might. So I'm looking last night at the RCA sitter. Now, it's not so popular. It's not as in Canaan yet. I don't think the RCA, Rabbinic Council of America, recently put out a sitter. Many, many very good things about it. So that they translate Tnu Oz as sing. Give God a melody. Give God a melody. So I was wondering, where in the world are they getting this idea that Oz means a song? Sing a song to God. So then I decided, let me look up where the pasuk comes from. This is a collection of psukim all through Sefer Tehillim. So this Tnu Oz l'Elohim, give strength or song to God, is a pasuk in Tehillim 68. So I'm just going to show you 1 second, and now you'll see the brilliant. You'll see that whoever put together the translation for RCA, I got to give him a big yasher koch for this. This was a very smart move. Okay, so they go now to Tehillim 68. Okay, here. So this is it. It's towards the end of the thing. It says, Mamlachot ha'aretz shirul Elohim. The nations of the world can sing unto God. Zamru, sing to God. Selah, right? The Rochei B'Shmei Shemayim, Yiten Kolo, give your voice. Kol Oz, give a strong voice. Tnu Oz Elohim. So it's obvious. Obviously, Tnu Oz means to sing a song. See here, in Sepharia, they have might. That's because Oz means strength. But for sure in the context, Oz means song. It's so beautiful. To me, it's so beautiful. The Shir LaShem, call Oz. You give strength to God by singing to God, right? When we sing, we're always happy when we sing, right? So Tnu Oz. So I think that's sort of the, what I'm saying, Tnu Oz means that's why the Art Scroll, not the RC, Art Scroll and Corinth didn't do that. But the RCA sitter, Tnu Oz Elohim, give a melody to God. And that's the beautiful
in
way.
In my head, I'm hearing the phrase, Uziv Zimrat Ka.
Oh, Uziva Zimra, very good, very good. I didn't think of that. Thank you. Uziva Zimra, yeah, yeah. So Oz.
Where is that from?
Now I forget. Uziva Zimra Yavahili Lishua. It's from Halal, isn't it? Uziva Zimra Yavahili Lishua.
Shirat Hayam.
Oh, right. Shirat. That's also Halal. That's also Halal, right? Okay. I wasn't so wrong. It's another form of Halal. Right. Uziva Zimra Yavahili Lishua. Zeli Van Beyo Leviva Renush. Right. Right. So, yeah. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. So you see that Oz, we'll maybe pick up next week, please God. I don't know if there's a connection, right? Oz and strength and song and singing, giving strength, but that's very interesting. So that, a few other, okay. So that's basically the structure, the third part of the Hodu, the psukim, which are, as I'm reading it, as I'm understanding, it's really a dialogue, so to speak. It's come and Roman Moshem, come praise God. And then we mention his praise. And then we say, God, fulfill that praise. And then we go back to another praise. We sort of go through the cycle. In the end, God answers. And then David HaMelech, the one who designed the Pesukei Zimra, the one who was praising God, that's where our Pesukei Zimra comes. He says, great. Ani b'chastecha b'tachti. God, I know I can trust that you. God, you will widen our mouth. You will allow us to sing, right? Only happy people. So one thing, a slave can't speak. They for sure can't sing. That's why it's mirot. Singing is joy. I don't have to tell you in the Hasidic world, we're talking, you know, Eglei Tal, the Sukkot Shavu Revi, you know, the singing and the joy that the Hasidic world brought. They're all about joy, and joy goes with singing. You know, learning is not as fun, but even you're supposed to learn. The Gemara, the end of Megillah says, whoever learns without a Zmira, I forget the exact expression, the Gemara is a very negative thing to say about the last Gemara in Megillah. When you learn, that's why, when you learn, everybody says this, you're supposed, you know, the sing song, how you're supposed to learn. Learning should be fun. Learning should be enjoyable, as the Eglei Tal says, as we said, Torah Lishma does not mean that, oh, it's only for the sake of God, and if I enjoy it, it's no good. No, Torah Lishma means sas umitaneg simcha, you love it. It becomes part of you. That's the essence of Torah. And obviously, if we love it, we're going to do more of it. But that's that's the secondary benefit. But you have to love Torah. And we went through some of the notions of what Torah Lishma means. Torah Lishma basically to do the mitzvot. Torah Chesed means Torah Lishma, to do Chesed to others, to do not just the mitzvot between man and God, the mitzvot man and man. And Rav Chaim Balashin changed a little bit the definition, or added a new emphasis on Torah Lishma, Torah for the sake of Torah learning, independent of anything practical. And that totally has taken the world, the yeshiva world, including Rav Soloveitchik, and you know, that whole style, that learning is divorced. You have people who are expert in halakha, but that's not for learning. That's not for us. Yeshivas, we don't focus. Yeshivas don't learn Shulchan Aruch, they learn only Gemara. They don't care what the bottom line is. And if you become a rabbi in a community, you have to learn. Nebuch, he became a rabbi. He had to do practical stuff. That's the way it used to be viewed. We can sit in the world of ideas and, you know, do all that. And then we discussed, of course, the mitzvah and the mitzvah, the minhag. Certain people have to fast on the Friday of Parshat, you know, Chukan, and we just have to know how to respect everybody and not to burn books of other Jews and not to tear books and not to do anything. Okay, let's just see if any questions. I don't think there are too many. Sometimes
update Rabbi J. Rabbi.
Yeah. Yeah. Jennifer, you have a question?
Yeah,
I can't hear you.
What is the literal meaning of?
The literal meaning of what?
No.
I'm sorry?
No.
I can't hear what you're saying. I'm sorry. Do you want to put it in the chat book? I didn't hear. Okay, if you want to put it in the chat or get your microphone working, happy. Somebody just making a comment. Hasidic and Jewish community do not have a long summer break. Yeah, okay. How much of a break? Listen, people do need breaks a little bit. There's no total break. You have to learn Torah every day. But okay, normal people can't learn. In Valashin, it was 365, 24/7. They didn't have any Beinus money. Today, the yeshivas have Beinus money. My other uncle used to say all the time that the riots in Israel and the protests and against archaeological dig, all that, they would always take place in the 3 weeks because the yeshiva boys had nothing to do. As a matter of fact, you know, there was a big fight when the election was going to be, because now that the shear's over, it can be a little bit more whatever. But the opposition wanted the vote on October 24th, and the coalition wanted it on November 1st. And why October 24th? Because they'll be off on vacation still. It's still Bein Hazmanim. It's right after Yontif. November 1st, the yeshivas are all open. So they were afraid. The opposition's afraid. Some people may not leave yeshiva to vote. I actually think it'll be the exact opposite. I think we're in the yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshivas are going to all go tell them to vote, and they have much greater control, but that's neither here nor there. I'm just saying how that in itself became an election issue, because when are the yeshivas going to be in, and when are they going to vote more or whatever? So anyways, but yeah, people need it. What's Lishma, the literal meaning for its name? Right. So that's the problem. It's what is Lishma mean for whose name or for its own sake? It's hard to translate. Right, Torah Lishma, that's it. Osek b'mitzvot Lishma, for its own sake, for the sake, for the name of God, for it, for Torah. That's why there's so many different definitions of Torah Lishma. I think it's sort of, you know, I don't know. We live in an exacting generation, so we like to know exactly what it is. I think Torah Lishma meant Torah for the purpose of Torah. Maybe it was left a little vague. Different people have different focuses. For some people, it's important to learn halakha. For some people, I don't know, Torah Lishma. I don't know. It's a good question why it's not so clear. from the terminology itself exactly what it means, which allows this different meaning.
Rabbi okay. Jay.
Yes.
How does the RCA translate the rest of that line? Because it says,
okay.
So does it? Is that God's melody in the cloud?
Very good. The same word can have more than one meaning, as you'll hear. Give God a melody. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. So they translate the second oz as.
I wonder whether melody would make more sense in the clouds in the sky, you see?
And his melody is in the skies.
Clouds are ephemeral.
The symphony of God is through how this earth, how the nature works. The nature sings. We have that. That's basically the theme of Baruch Nafshi. You read Baruch Nafshi, such a beautiful mizmor that we say on Rosh Chodesh, that nature sings to God, right? The song. So I find your comment very interesting. We have to write to the RCA. Why did they switch oz back to strength? Keep it as the melody of that.
Maybe it's ephemeral, like the clouds.
Yeah, I don't know. I hear the point. Very, very interesting. Yeah, but yeah, that's why, of course, translations, every translation, as everybody knows, is an interpretation. There's no such thing. And that's why we started on fast days, we could end on fast days. There used to be a 3-day fast, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th of Tevet. And why did they fast on the 8th of Tevet? Because the Torah was translated. When they translated the Torah into Greek, the fact that Jews can't read Torah, and the fact that you need art scroll and Koran is, yes, I know we need it. I'm not here to criticize. It's very important, but it's a tragedy at the same time. It's that Jews can't read their text in the original is a tragedy. And the rabbis put a fast in part because it's impossible to translate. And the Hebrew is such a rich, beautiful language. And the words mean so many different things in so many places. You lose so much in translation. And Hebrew is a dead language in America. People, all the schools that used to be read pretty much, I think maybe is Flatbush still read? I think Flatbush is the only school that's still, and even there, I don't know if it's fully read.